I'm going to tell.
I know what it is, but I don't understand it, so I'm going to leave it up to you.
We'll try to make some sense out of it.
Welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. We're in Philippians chapter 4 today. The Apostle Paul claims to know a secret. Everybody wants to know the secret.
Do you want to know the secret?
I want to know the secret.
What's the secret?
Well, I hope you know, because I'm counting on you to tell me. That voice is the voice of Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, and a regular guest here on our Bible study program, is going to help us finish the last chapter in the book of Philippians here. Good morning, sir.
Good morning.
All is well with you out at Hope in St. Anne?
We're closing out our school year this week. We've got our closing service tomorrow. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Snow days kind of push you in. You know, the kids always, yay!
They all celebrate. They love the December snow days. And then not in June.
You know, you got to have so many days in your school year.
Yeah.
You got to have them. And if you take those snow days, you're going to be going in June. So here we are. Tomorrow will be our last day, and then they'll all cheer, and they'll go off and get into trouble all summer long.
So are you ready to wrap up Philippians here?
Sure, sure. That's and we've got the secrets, and we've got there's a lot here. There's a lot here. It's going to be fun.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you want to join us, come right on the radio here with us in our conversation on Philippians 4, verses 10 through 23. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty God, everlasting and heavenly Father, we give thanks to you, for you have made us your dear children, and we can call you Father, because you've sent your Son to suffer and die in our place, to take the suffering and death and condemnation we deserve at the cross. And you poured out your Holy Spirit on us, binding us into him, making us sons of God in him, giving us victory over death and the forgiveness of sins in him, and reuniting us to you in him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with us now. Strengthen us in faith and life in Christ Jesus, and lead us through your word today, that we may be strengthened in our hope of the eternal life you've given us in Jesus our Lord. In his name, amen.
Amen. Let's read verses 10 through 13 here in Philippians 4, where Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul is making reference here to a reality that I'm thinking must be problematic for ministers of the gospel, for preachers, pastors. And that is, the Bible is clear that the people of God need to support the people who hold these offices. People of God cannot simply say, you know, thanks for sharing the gospel with us, thanks for doing our funeral and our wedding and being there every Sunday morning, you know, hope life is good. The people of God have a responsibility. And Paul is sort of pointing that out here, making note of the fact that the Philippian Christians have given him a gift. They have supported his ministry. But then he's quick to say, now, you know, I'm not trying to be a burden on you. I'm not expecting any of that from you as if I'm entitled to it. You have to play this real fine line right down the middle. You can't excuse people from it. You can't just sit there and demand it. You're in the middle. Am I making sense to you? Are you following?
Sure, sure. Christian giving is, there's people that leave churches because they talk too much about money. There are pastors that talk too much about money. They get focused too much on the needs of the congregation financially, the bills that are looming out there, and they spend a lot of the Sunday morning pounding people to reach deeper into their wallets to keep the ministry going. Is that wrong? It could be, but it's necessary too, because God's people are called are called to support the ministry of the gospel. But there's a lot more to it than just the law of demand that you got to support the ministry and you've got to reach in. And no, there's a call by God. There's a call by God to be set free, from our own gods, so to speak. And our money too often is our God. And when we're called to give to the work of the gospel, it's God's way of shifting our faith from our goods to Him. For crying out loud, He's God. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our time. He doesn't need our talents and our treasures and all the rest of that. Why does He demand that we give them? Why does He demand that we give back? It's to set us free from the idolatry that goes around with those things. We trust in those things. We trust in our bank accounts. We trust in our paycheck. We trust in our time and talents, which means when we're trusting in those things, we're not trusting in Him. There's a lot said in Scripture about this. One of my favorite parts is Malachi chapter 3, where God says, oh, I'm going to quote it right out of my head, or I can turn back to it, where God says, will a man rob God? And you say, well, how are we robbing you? And He says, you're robbing me in tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. And God says, bring the whole tithe, which in those days, 10%, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And then something really, really unique happens here. Up to this point, and even after, it is actually a sin to test God. Thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. Quote from Deuteronomy. Jesus said that when the devil tempted Him and wanted Him to cast Himself down, that the angels would pick Him up. Thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. But here is the only place in all the Scripture where God says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. God is actually challenging us to test Him and to give to His work, give to His church, bring the whole tenth, the whole tithe, the whole offering into my storehouse and test me. And God never fails a test. And see if I will not pour out so much blessing on you, you'll not have room enough for it. Now, here's where the charlatans on television get this wrong. They say, send $100 to my ministry, and God promises that in 10 months you'll have $1,000. God doesn't promise that here. He promises so much blessing. Blessing? You mean I give up my money and I get blessing back? What kind of blessing? He goes on in Malachi to say, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. You say, well, I'm not a farmer. Yeah, I'm going to keep the bugs away. I'm going to keep the varmints away. Perhaps the transmission's not going to go out on your car. Perhaps the furnace isn't going to blow up. Perhaps the water heater isn't going to start leaking. The things that can devour the fruits of your labor, the Lord will put blessing in your life that will be far beyond whatever you've given. And your vines will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty, so that all the nations will call you blessed. The secret, as you like to say, of giving of time and talents and treasures is to live under God's blessings. To such an extent, He calls us to test Him in this. Paul knew this.
So
he had been taught this by the Holy Spirit.
I hear you saying, going to Malachi, that the people of God are obligated to return to God the fruit of their lives, the fruit of their hands. Is that what you're saying? Is that what Malachi says? Bring the tithe into the storehouse.
That's right.
Now you said that He doesn't need that. It's not like if we don't bring it in that the kingdom of God will falter. We're bringing it in for a different reason, but we owe it to God. Yes? Is that what you're... I don't want to put words
yes,
in your mouth.
But...
All right, so when Paul says... Now, I'm reading between the lines here a little bit, so I could be wrong. Paul says this, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length, which we might say, finally, Philippians, finally, you have revived your concern for me, which apparently had lost some of its energy or some of its life, if it needed to be revived. You were indeed concerned for me. I commend you on this. This is a fact. But I understand why you fell behind or why you lacked, because there was an opportunity problem. It's not because you people are a bunch of deadbeats over there in Philippi. There was an opportunity problem.
Well, he doesn't say what that was, but...
Not that I'm speaking of being in need. See, that's what you said. God doesn't need your money. Paul mm-hmm. says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation, then he goes on. Now, it seems to me that in this rhetoric of Philippians 4, it is built upon the notion that giving back to God and honoring Malachi means supporting his called and ordained servants of the word. The Apostle Paul here in the New Testament, and Tim Ostermeyer over there at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, or Pastor Chuck Spomer, who's doing here for Ask the Pastor after you depart the studio here. I'm putting Malachi together with supporting the budget at Hope St. Anne through Philippians 4. Am I permitted to do that?
Sure. Absolutely. Absolutely. He's. But what does he say here? He says, oh, it's not that I need it, though these are great things, and they've been a great help to me, and they've helped supported me and my ministry. He sees this as a benefit to them more than to him.
Okay, so, see, that's the part that, for those of us who are not really interested in thinking through the great theological depths of all this stuff. Okay, Paul, you want us to give you something? Is that what you want? Is that what you're saying here? Yeah, we were a little late. Yeah, we were a little lax, but finally we came through. And then he undoes it all. After sort of laying that burden on them and motivating them, then he undoes it all. And then he says, well, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content.
Well, that's because he was living in this palace in Rome, and he had servants and lots of food around the clock. And isn't that where you've been? Oh, no, this is Philippians. He's actually in prison, isn't he?
Yeah.
Well, he must have brought a lot of his stuff with him. Oh, wait a minute. That's right. He was shipwrecked on the way here, wasn't he?
See, he says...
He probably lost his duffel bag. He showed up with nothing. He's under house arrest. He has absolutely nothing. And this guy says, I've learned to be content. Well, he's been stripped to the bone. And there's reason to believe, too, he had some health problems, but...
Well,
we won't get into that.
Anyway, the point is that after saying, God bless you for sending the gift and supplying my need, because I need it, then he says, but I've learned how to live without my needs being supplied. I know what it's like to have abundance. I know what it's like to be laid low. As if to say, if you hadn't sent it, I'd have been all right anyway because my God supports me. And then he tells us, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So I'm over here in this situation where, as I'm trying to understand this, it's sort of like for me, do you need it or not? Will you just, if you need something, then we'll get a committee together and we'll raise the money and we'll give it to you. But if you're content when you need it but you don't have it, well, then we're not going to raise it. Make up your mind. But he says there's some sort of secret attached to all this.
Yeah, is it...
What is the secret?
Is it about the need of the church? Is it about the need of Paul? Or is it about your need to give?
I don't need to give. I don't need to give.
No, heck no. I want to hold on to all my stuff.
Just looking at some church statistics the other day. About 80% of the folks don't think they need
to
give.
And the reason is that they're not content with what they've got. They feel that God's cheated them to begin with. He's cut them short. And they're not content with what they've got. How many people you ask, how's things going? Well, I can't complain. Nobody listened to me anyway. How many people say, I have more than an abundance? Nobody says that, because everybody thinks and everybody sees, for the most part, that, well, yeah, I could use a little more. I don't have quite as much as I would like to have. And secretly and silently, and they'd never even admit it to themselves, but God's to blame. He's kind of cut me short in this. And so I hold on to what I've got, and I really don't have enough to give. And the Lord's call in Malachi, and the secret that Paul has learned here, is to give and to live not on that money, not on that time, not on that talent, but to live, or to give and to live on the blessings of God. The ones that he said there in Malachi, test me in this and see if I won't kick open the windows of heaven and pour forth a blessing upon you, the likes of which you cannot even contain. He's living under God's grace and his every blessing. And there is where he's learned to be content.
Well, you see, now we get to verse 13. And this is the critical juncture here. Because there are those who have captured Christianity for the purpose of using it in order to make life abound. We've got all kinds of preachers all over the place who are doing that. You become a Christian, and then you won't ever have to suffer anymore, and you won't have to be poor, and you won't have to be unhappy. And then they say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That seems to me that in the context of this secret here in Philippians 4, that might be taking that verse out of context.
Well, they would have to pull it out of context in order to preach such a prosperity gospel, because as we just noted a few moments ago, this is a guy who's in prison. This is a guy who's been stripped of all his earthly goods and his positions and his titles, and he's going on trial, and yet he's content in the midst of all that. You'd have to pull this, I can do all things through him who gives me strength, out of this in order to turn this into some sort of prosperity gospel. Oh, there's a lot of that today. If you become a Christian, you're going to have a happier marriage. You're never going to lose your job. Your kids are never going to go on drugs. And you're going to be just walking on sunshine.
So are you about to try to make the case, Pastor Ostermeyer, for the woman who's listening to us, who just received divorce papers from her husband? She's shocked and she's blown away. Are you going to suggest to her that she can do all things through him who strengthens her? The family who just heard from the police because their son is in trouble and is locked up down at the police department. The older person who has just received a terminal health diagnosis and they're devastated by it. Are they supposed to say, it's okay, because I have learned the secret of health and sickness, of joy and agony? It's okay, because I can do all things. Is that what that person who's got cancer today is supposed to say?
Yeah. Turn to Christ. As I was preparing today and I went back and reread Philippians, I was astounded. Because remember, this guy's in prison. This guy has lost everything. How often and continuously, and I started to highlight it, he says, Christ, 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 Christ. Everything is Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm confident that he began a good work in you and carried on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. How I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I want you to know, brothers, to advance the gospel, for I'm in chains for Christ, and Christ will be exalted in my body, and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and the joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. I desire to depart and to be with Christ. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ. And that's just the first couple pages. It goes on and on. What's at the center of this guy's life in the midst of everything that's been stripped away? In the midst of being in prison? In the midst of losing family and friends and home? Christ. That's what's in the center of it all, Christ. And he counts all that he's lost as refuge, and that's a polite word for what it originally is in the Greek. He counts everything that he has lost, including his freedom, as garbage, refuge, compared to the love of God and the relationship he has in Christ Jesus. Christ is all in all. As you lose your job, don't turn away from Christ in anger. Turn to him. As your marriage is crumbling, turn to Christ. As your job goes away, turn to Christ. As your kids become more troublesome, turn to Christ. This is the secret. This is the secret, not to prosperity, not to wealth, because in the midst of all this, those things will come and go. Paul has had times in his life where he had prosperity, has times in his life where they've stoned him, left him for dead, they've been beating him, he's been imprisoned, he's been stripped naked. And even in the midst of all that, what he has learned through the power of the Holy Spirit is the one thing that sustains him, the one thing that's constant, isn't prosperity and health in this world, but Christ.
How are we doing on that, Pastor?
Me?
No, how are we doing? Just,
I've been waiting for that question.
you can answer it for yourself.
What about the contentment? What about I can do all things through him who strengthens me? You know, when things are going easy, it's really easy to sit back and say, yeah, things are going well in Christ. But let some pain come into my body that won't go away. Let some difficulty come. Let them come with a foreclosure paper on my house. How well do I do then? Have I learned like Paul? Well, that's when we're tested. Remember that Paul's came through a lot of testing, through a lot of suffering, through a lot of pain, through a lot of sorrow, through a lot of loss. This guy, it's been a long journey to get where he's at here. And the joy that he speaks with in Christ comes from having all things stripped from him. He knows now there is nothing left but Christ, and Christ is more valuable than anything that he's lost.
You take a country like ours, which arguably has produced more prosperity than maybe any other country in the history of the world, at least for more people, and then add an element of hedonism, absolute self-devotion. And I don't know if the words that you're describing that you're using here can even arrive for us Christians. We're so self-centered. We see so much in the way of abundance. We want it all. And you expect us to find Christ in suffering? Mm-hmm. That's a tall order, Pastor. Listen to the Bible study. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is here, Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. We'll be right back.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Hey, athletes! Don't miss the St. Louis Science Center Run for the Stars in Forest Park, Saturday, June 6th. Races include a 5K wheelchair race, a 5K run walk, a 10K run, and a 1.5 mile kids run. Get your teams together now and register. Money raised from the races will benefit the Science Center's educational programs. Contact the St. Louis Science Center or see slsc.org for more information.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One of the distinctions I make with students who work with me in the hospital is between sympathy and empathy. Or as we could say, this is the difference between feeling with someone or feeling the same thing as another person. The lesson here is that we can't begin to say, I know how you feel, unless we really know how they feel. If we haven't really felt their pain or empathy, then the best we can have for them is sympathy. So while sympathy is good, empathy is better. But who wants to have to go through someone else's pain to empathize with them? For one, St. Paul would. Here's how the Apostle puts it in his second New Testament letter to the Corinthians. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. In one sense, none of us could ever do for another, much less for humanity, what Jesus did for us in his sufferings. But in another sense, when the Savior told us to follow him, he did mean that we also were to suffer, not for him, but for one another. It is as though through Jesus' suffering, it is extended from him through us and then on to others. As I explain to the students, what we say on Sunday mornings when we preach means nothing if we cannot be counted upon to be there for those to whom we preach when they get sick on Monday. In the process, we end up giving away the comfort that we have first received from God. Lord, help us as your people to love as you first loved us, not only in our families, but also through our congregations, in our workplaces, and where we go to school. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who has enabled all of us to be members of the family of God. Amen.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive. The folks at Reliable Heating and Cooling remind you that during this in-between season, between the extremes of winter and summer, it's generally easier to arrange for a service checkup on your furnace or your air conditioner. That's it, courtesy of Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive, a corporate underwriter of AM 850 KFUO.
Listen to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathard. Pastor Tim Eisenmeyer is here. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We've reached that point in the book of Philippians where maybe we're going to get it, maybe we're not going to get it. You stated it clearly. The secret here is Christ. Christ changes everything. Christ makes it so that, I mean, understanding, having a relationship with Christ, being a Christian, being born again, being adopted into the family of God, whatever language you want to use. If it doesn't change you immediately, it will change you over time so that the natural drives of the world are going to be replaced with something else. A contentment that you used to get from pursuing the things of the world that now you get by pursuing the things of God.
You know, Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content. And he may not have set out to learn that. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is, I'll say it again, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why that line jumps out at me when it says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. We immediately assume Jesus gives him strength. And I kind of want to hee and haw here. And every single commentary says, yeah, it's Jesus. Yes and no. The Holy Spirit gives us Jesus. The Holy Spirit, through faith, binds us into Christ. The Holy Spirit enlightens us and guides us and regenerates us and converts us. It's the work of the Holy Spirit who has bound us into the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and all the merits of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit working in us, faith, this is sanctification right here. This is sanctification. How did he learn the secret of being content? Well, because he's been in chains, and he's been stoned, and he's been arrested, and he's been stripped naked, and he's been shipwrecked, and the Holy Spirit put him through some stuff that he would not have willingly enlisted for. He would not necessarily have signed up for. How many of you go take a course at the community college in suffering? Nobody does. Yeah, I want to take a course in how to live without money. Yeah, I want to take a course in getting beat up on the way home. I want to take a course in getting fired. No, we don't do these things. But in the life of a Christian, in faith, that Holy Spirit that we just celebrated, that was poured out on Pentecost, on all the church, binds us into Christ, and it doesn't just bind us into the victory and the resurrection, but it binds us into his suffering and his death. We get to know Christ. We get to come into communion with Christ all too often through suffering, being stripped bare, being stripped down. And we say, well, then I don't want any part of him. I want my job. I want my home. I want my marriage. You know, in this world, those things may be stripped away by the devil. And they are stripped away by the devil. And in the midst of all of that, the faith in Christ Jesus, the presence of the Holy Spirit, teaches us, and strengthens us in that life in Christ Jesus, and moves Jesus as more of a focal point, more of a centerpiece. The cross of Jesus, his suffering and death, the love of God for you, and being alive in Christ now, in the forgiveness of sins, in the eternal life that's yours. This, that's what he means. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. The crucified, suffering Son of God, who's gone ahead of him and won and purchased for him eternal life. Yes, in him, everything else I count as loss, except for knowing him. And that, you don't decide to do that. The Holy Spirit teaches you and nurtures you in that faith and brings you along painfully, like dragging you by the big toe through ground glass a lot of times. But he's pulling you out of a...
Not signing up for that. I don't care where they have that class.
But he's pulling you out of a burning building. That's the part we don't see. We're children playing in a burning building, and the Lord is dragging us out. Dragging us out, and we're going kicking and screaming a lot of the times, and he's bringing us out of the burning building by grace through faith in Jesus.
Verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, the sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Are we supposed to share in other people's trouble, Pastor?
Absolutely.
You know, sometimes you're walking through church, between services maybe, you see a friend, hey, how you doing? Maybe they look at you and they say, hey, how you doing? No matter how much trouble we may be having, we're probably going to say, oh, I'm okay, how are you? Because we don't want to share. And you know how much time and energy it takes to share in somebody else's?
Do they really want to hear all your troubles?
No.
Or is this just
a
greeting? Yeah, we generally see it as just a greeting. But you know how many people, when you say, hey, how's it going? They go, oh, well. And then you've got 10 minutes worth of how bad things are.
Well, sorry, I got to run.
I should have asked you another question.
Yeah. Sorry, I got to run here.
I should have just said hi and said, how you doing? You know, I'll never ask him that again. Yeah, should we share another's troubles? Yeah, we should. to allow somebody else to unburden themselves. You know, there's a great deal of relief in just sharing the troubles. Are we that self-centered? Yes. That we won't give even a few moments for somebody to just get it off their chest? Yeah, we're too self-centered for that. That's our sinful, self-centered selves. I got enough troubles of my own. I got enough problems. God's cheated me too, so I don't want to hear about yours, or you're going to have to hear about mine. Where does all that dissolve? The Holy Spirit works that in us. It's sanctification.
What would you say to me, or any person who would say something like this? You know, I've got the time. If I said to somebody, how you doing? And they said, not very well. I got the time. I could spend some time listening to whatever it is that troubles that person on that day. But I'm really afraid that I'll say the wrong thing. That as they tell me what it is that's troubling them, particularly if it's deep or profound, that I won't know what to say. I won't know what to do. I feel it'll be awkward, and I probably should offer some consolation or some great words of...
Welcome to my world. Won't you come on in?
Suddenly the Bible study is a musical.
Well, that's sure. You know, you think, oh, my gosh, this is heavy stuff. This guy's got deep problems. I got to be careful what I say because, you know, I could shove him off a cliff. I could cause him to leave his marriage. I could cause him to quit his job, and then everything would be a disaster. I could cause him to ruin his relationship with his child.
Or, knowing that I could do all those things, I have learned this much in terms of wisdom. I'm going to keep my mouth shut.
There you go.
And
that's what most people do.
I may walk away from that having let them down as badly because I didn't say anything.
Yeah, but now I can't be blamed for anything that goes wrong because I didn't get involved. You know, it's the old Good Samaritan thing.
That's
a shame.
Hope that all works out for you.
Yeah. Lunchtime. You know, somebody's getting mugged, and you go, oh, well, you know, that's pretty bad for them, but I don't want to get involved. You know, I'll get in the middle of it, and before you know it, I get arrested because blamed for everything that goes wrong.
I have noticed that there are people who are good at this.
You mean dodging?
No. They engage somebody who is struggling in an awkward situation in terms of, you know, revealing personal information, and they're really good at it. They know how to say the right things, and they know how to put an arm around
the shoulder. To get them to open up.
And they know how to express words of consolation. Some people seem to have that gift. Some people don't. Should the people who don't just rely on the people who do and let them take care of it?
You know, one of the best directive advices that I got while I was at the seminary, I said, when you're in the hospital and you're at the bedside of someone who's suffering, you're with a family where they've just lost a loved one, you're in the midst of crisis and disaster, the inclination is to say something that's going to make it better. The inclination is to have some great Bible quote that's going to turn the tide and to turn... I said, Sometimes the best thing you can do is keep your mouth shut and just be there. Suffering in loneliness is far worse than suffering with someone there by your side. Just be there. And as far as anyone who's afraid to open their mouth and to offer their humble advice, know this. Because you do the same thing when people give you advice. You're going to put that advice in your back pocket. You're going to walk out the door and you're going to do what you're going to do with or without that advice. You're not your advice to someone, and be prayerful before you give advice. But remember, you're not responsible for their actions after that. They're going to take or leave what you say, or they may take some of it and throw the rest of it away, or they may throw all of it away. But the most important thing is to be there. Be there, because it is not good for man to be alone. And in the midst of our suffering, it is not good to be alone. We look to our Savior who, what? His friends deserted him. Everyone turned their backs on him. His closest guys ran from him. One betrayed him. His second close, or his closest guy denied him. He went alone in suffering and death, and God the Father turned his back on him. My God, why have you forsaken me? No, it is not good to be alone. And when someone's suffering, to be there. Paul, did he need their stuff? No, but he wasn't alone. They sent him this gift that they cared for him and that they were praying for him. And Epaphroditus, I love the way you said it. It rolled right off your tongue. He's there to help out. Does he have Christ? Yes. He's never alone because he has Christ. But oh, what comfort doesn't come from the gifts, but from their caring. Their caring. And because they cared, and because they looked outside of themselves, and because they saw the needs of others, he reminds them that the Lord is pleased with this, and those blessings will flow to them that are more valuable than the gifts they gave away.
Now, apparently the 80-20 rule was in play even back there in the first century, where 80% of the people seem to be absent, and 20% of the people are doing, you know, carrying the burden for the whole group. He says, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving. Only the Philippians. I think that is a criticism, but I'm not going to focus on that.
I think an observation.
Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Where were the Thessalonians? I don't know. And then in verse 17 he says, not that I seek the gift. So it's not as if he's sitting there drumming his fingers on the table, tapping his toe, where's the gift, where's the gift, where's the gift? He's not doing that. But I seek the fruit that increases to your credit.
Mm-hmm.
What?
Right. Yeah, now this is... And he's not really pointing a finger. He's making an observation. If you go back to chapter 3, verse 15, in speaking to these people at Philippi, he says, all of us who are mature, he uses an interesting word there, mature, giving as God wants us to give, which 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, God loves a cheerful giver, which means not out of law, and not because God demands it of you. No, but one who wants to and happily gives. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't come except with what you might call mature Christianity. One that has grown up in Christ. One that the Holy Spirit has sanctified. This sort of cheerful giving is later on in growth. And it's no wonder that 80% then and 80% now might give a little bit, but it's purely against their heart and against their good knowledge, because they're giving because of law, not because of gospel. And even Paul, this understanding came perhaps after much sanctification, after much in his life. He recognizes the Philippians as special here. They get it. The Lord has worked a special thing in their hearts that there is a joy in giving. They understand that it's better to give than to receive, that God's blessings are greater than what they give away, and that all things come from Him. Oh, that we could all recognize that, if we could all be that way. Obviously, now, that's not the case.
I'm just trying to connect the dots here, and I want to see from you whether or not you think that I'm connecting the proper dots. Paul says, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. And then he uses some Old Testament language here about this New Testament phenomenon of supplying Paul's needs. He calls it a fragrant offering, a sacrifice. Now, I think I can understand that as an Old Testament believer, faithfully observing the Old Testament ceremonial regulations to make a fragrant offering for this or to offer a sacrifice for that, I understand that doing that redounds to me.
Mm-hmm.
Because in the observing of this law, this is what the faithful people of God do. When the high priest comes out of that Holy of Holies, having made atonement for the sins of the people on Yom Kippur, I understand, I got a stake in that atonement. Is that what is happening when somebody puts an offering envelope in the basket at Hope St. Anne? A fragrant offering, a sacrifice. Are they the same?
Not counting the heart of the giver. Because if someone gives... if someone gives out of purely out of law, they're going to lose this. If they give, you know, if they give leftovers instead of first fruits,
but you know, Paul doesn't address any of that here. All he
knows
is
he
got a gift.
No, he doesn't.
He got a gift from the Philippians.
The fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. You know, the offerings in the Old Testament went up in smoke. And when you give something away, you say, well, it's going to go up in smoke. You don't question how it's going to be used or where it's going to be used. You give it out of faith to the Lord. If it's given out of faith to the Lord, it's a fragrant offering. It's not one that's given out of oppression, and but cheerfully and trusting in the Lord. That's a fragrant offering.
All right. Now, a little bit of time left here. Verse 19. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. This is another verse, very similar to verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, which tends to get pulled out of here and used to support the notion that I can have whatever I want. Now, I can sit down and I say, well, all right, this is a pretty good verse. I like this. Get my pad of paper out. Let's see, what is it that I need? Man, I need a car.
Let's pull this one right out of the context again. Yeah.
I need a pool. I need college for the kids. I need a new wife. Well, I better not write that down. He probably wouldn't think too kindly about that. I need this. I need that. And I'm already up to 10 items here. Maybe the list should really have one item. I need my sins forgiven. And when he says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, if my list doesn't have the forgiveness of my sins on it, maybe I'm in the wrong ballpark. What do you think?
Yeah, I think the word, all of my needs. You know, there was a distinction when we were raising our family between wants and needs. You know, one of the kids would say, oh, I need this and I need that. Oh, Dad, I need this, I need that. And say, well, is it a need or a want? You know, if it's a need, we'll go right out and get it. We'll go out and get it. We'll whatever it takes, we're gonna take care of your needs. Or is it a want? When you're talking about a new car and bigger house and a boat and a lake home and exclusive college for the kids, are those needs or wants? Oh, we might say, oh, no, I need those things. No, the one thing needful, the only thing needful is Christ, and in him comes that forgiveness of sins. That is the one thing needful. And Paul has learned this because he's lost everything else in this world except the one thing needful.
If that's the one thing needful and my list only has one forgiveness of sins on it, if he supplies that need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, then am I probably going to be like Paul and say, well, you know, at this stage of my life, it's pretty low, but it's okay. I don't need anything. I don't need all that other stuff that I thought I needed. I threw that list away because I have my sins forgiven.
Well, the contentment, the peace of God that passes all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, is just that. To have peace, to have contentment, has to flow from the only need, the only real need, and recognizing the only need is the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. And when that is met, there is peace, there is contentment, and you can count all other things as loss. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification, bringing us, and breaking us free from all the things we cling to in this world that we think we need so badly, and they're idols, our money, our jobs, our talent, our abilities, the things that we cling on to that give us security, to focus us in on the only thing needful, which is Christ Himself. And in the midst of loss, in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, job loss, and troubles in marriage, and troubles with kids, do not turn a cold shoulder to God in anger that He has cheated you, but no, turn to Him. Turn to Him in Christ Jesus. Read your Scriptures. Pull out your Bible. Read the book of Philippians. Pray and humble yourself before God that He will give you the one thing needful, more faith in Christ Jesus, in the forgiveness of sins, and strengthen you, and so that you can do everything through Him who gives you strength.
Verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You know, these days, it seems to be fashionable to hate. We say, no, you can't hate. We can't have hate crimes. We can't have hate speech. But the only reason we talk like that is because there's so much hate going on. So the Republicans hate the Democrats, and the Democrats hate the Republicans, and the liberals hate the conservatives, and the conservatives hate the liberals, and the Muslims hate the Jews, and the Jews hate the Muslims, and I could go on and on. If that were appropriate, I don't think that Paul could talk about Caesar's household. You would think that he would hate Caesar and all things associated with Caesar, a man who dares to deify himself. But that's not present here.
No, in Philippi, in fact, this was called the Second Rome, so to speak. There was a lot of retired Roman citizens and soldiers, you know, that lived in Philippi. Who,
it's kind of like the Florida of the Roman Empire?
Could be, yeah. A lot. This was kind of the retirement community. So to say all the saints, especially those who belong to the house of Caesar, yeah, that even here in Rome where I am, there are Romans who have come to faith in Christ Jesus just like a lot of you. A lot of you that in Christ, these barriers of hatred are broken down. They're broken down in Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
And also with you, sir. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, on our concluding passages in Philippians.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.